If you've been tracking with this sermon series from Jeremiah, you may be excited to know that after several weeks of warnings, we get to look at a promise today. And well, there is a warning or two in the connected to the promise. But if you're thinking, wow, you know, we've really been hit with some stern warnings over the last few weeks, the good news is we have a wonderful promise. Now, the people of God, the people of Judah, the people of Israel, they have been disobedient to the Lord. They have done things and they have left undone things that have brought shame and dishonor upon the name of the Lord. And because of their living in contempt of the terms of the covenant, Judah and Israel have invited the judgment and the wrath of the Lord. So here in Jeremiah chapter 17, we see very clearly that the people of God have a choice. They have a choice between two ways of living. And the Lord frames the choice in terms of the contrasting consequences for each way of life. There is a way of living that is cursed, and another way of living that is blessed. There is a manner of living that leads to ruin, and there is a manner of living which leads to prosperity. Now, after hearing that, I am certain that everyone in this room would prefer to have a life of prosperity. Everyone in this room wants a life that is fully blessed. I've not once in 20 plus years of ministry, I've never had someone approach me and say, "Pastor, can you give me some advice on how to ruin my life?" I've never had anyone say, "Tell me more about this cursed living. I want to know how to get into this cursed living." Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to court disaster or judgment. No one wants to experience God's wrath. And yet we see very clearly in the book of Jeremiah that many do experience the judgment of God. Many do experience the wrath and the punishment for sin. So how do we account for this? How do we account for God's covenant people choosing poorly? How does this happen that someone in this room could choose a way of life that dishonors the Lord? How does it happen? King Solomon provides an answer. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, Solomon says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death." This is the great human dilemma, that there is a way that seems right to each of us. And we go that way because it seems right, but it's the way of death. So it's not that we're trying to do bad things. It's not that we're purposely trying to push God to the margin. We're not. The way in which we are currently going in our life seems right to us. The two ways of living are contrasted in Jeremiah 17, beginning at verse 5. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." If we are honest, I think we would say that the first part of this wayward path doesn't sound all that bad. We were expecting something like, "Cursed are those who harm other people. Cursed are the abusers, the swindlers, the manipulators. Cursed are those who lie, who profane, and cursed are those who generally just behave badly." That's what we were expecting to read. But it's not there. That's not what we find in Jeremiah 17. We read, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the one who makes flesh his strength." Friends, I don't pretend to know how each one of you was raised, but for many of us, myself included, that is an indictment on how I was raised. That phrase is, Jeremiah 17:5 is an indictment upon Western society. Independence, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, far from being the road to prosperity, these traits are set out by the Lord as that which leads to a terrible existence. The self-reliant person is described in verse 6. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. That's the way for the self-sufficient, the self-reliant. That's the way for the independent, do-it-yourself soul. I've shared with some of you a phrase my mother liked to use with me growing up. Maybe your parents had a phrase like this for you. And the phrase was, "Bryn, you need to learn how to stand on your own two feet." Did you learn something like that growing up? That's the way I was raised. "Bryn, you need to learn how to stand on your own two feet." And in my family, the unforgivable sin was to be needy. The unforgivable sin was to ask for help. I admit that in some aspects of our lives, it is helpful when we stand on our own two feet and we're forced to figure certain things out on our own. I'm not suggesting that all independence is bad, or that all self-reliance is bad, or that all self-sufficiency is bad. But here's what the Word of God says. In terms of our relationship with the Lord, as our primary way of living, self-sufficiency is a really bad idea. You don't want to stand on your own two feet before the Lord. And the truth is, you can't stand on your own two feet before the Lord. So we need to shed this principle of self-reliance, independence, self-sufficiency when it comes to our relationship with God. If we're always looking within for the answer, if we're always looking for help from other people to solve our difficulties, we are reinforcing a posture where our heart is turned to something other than the Lord. We're looking to ourselves. We're looking to our loved ones when we should be looking to God. The Lord sets out an alternative to self-reliance in verses 7 and following. We'll read it again. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Doesn't that passage sound a lot like what we found in Psalm 1? Psalm 1 begins by declaring, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." That's what we want. We want prosperity. We want abundance. We want to be satisfied. Well, the analogy and the outcome of right living described in Jeremiah 17 and Psalm 1 are almost identical. What is described a little bit differently is the behavior that brings about the outcome. Psalm 1, it is the delight in the law of the Lord that's commended. In Jeremiah 17, it's the one who trusts in the Lord who is blessed. I don't think these are separate pursuits. I don't think these courses or ways of living are distinguishable from one another. Let me put it this way. What does trust in the Lord look like? Have you ever thought about it? Someone says the way to right living, the way to be reconciled, is to put your faith in the Lord, to trust in the Lord. Well, what does trust in the Lord look like? I would submit to you that when we trust in the Lord, what we are doing is we are trusting in what He has said. What it is to trust in the Lord is to trust in what He has said, to believe it's true. To trust in the Lord is synonymous with trusting the Word of the Lord. Or we might even say that trusting in the Lord is synonymous with delighting in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm tremendously challenged by this example that we should be delighting in the Word of the Lord. This is a description of a person who doesn't read the Bible out of a sense of curiosity because they have an intellectual interest in it. Nor is this the picture of someone who is merely reading the Bible because they feel obligated to, because some mentor or some pastor suggested Bible reading to them. This isn't a person who reads the Bible because they think it has pragmatic value for our life. What is commended is a person having an appetite. A person having an affection, a deep love for the Word of the Lord. Friends, that's the way to a truly blessed and genuinely prosperous life. Let me see if I can illustrate what I think is being commended here. And forgive me, I've probably given this illustration before, but it helps me measure my own interaction with the Lord and His Word. So perhaps it will help you as well. Did you know that in 24 plus years of marriage, not once has my wife, Allie, needed to command me or urge me to eat a ribeye steak? She has never ordered me once to eat the chicken wings on the plate in front of me. See, those of you who know me well know the minute I say amen after grace, I'm digging in and devouring that protein on my plate. It's often the case at dinner time that there's also a salad on the table. And once in a while, I will pull the bowl over to myself and I will serve myself a modicum of salad. But not always. You see, sometimes my dear wife Allie has to order me. You better have some of this salad. You better eat this salad. And I do, out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of duty as one who wants to be a good husband. Dear friends, which describes how you engage God and His Word? What is your approach to Bible reading? Do you approach Bible reading in a manner similar to how I approach salad on a dinner table? You can see that it's good for you. You know it's good for you. And out of a sense of obligation, you read it from time to time. Or does your Bible reading resemble my approach to a 16-ounce ribeye steak cooked medium rare? Do you devour this? Do you have an appetite? Do you have a longing? Do you have a craving? The Apostle Peter commands us to crave the Word as newborns crave milk. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. to trust in the Lord and to delight in the Lord. This is the way to prosperous living. And trusting in the Lord and trusting in the Word of the Lord, they're the same thing. They're one and the same. If you trust in the Word of the Lord, you trust in the Lord. And when we trust in the Lord, when we delight in what He has said, we become like a tree planted by the water. And I love the description that follows in verse 8. We are reminded how a tree planted by water does not fear when the heat comes. A tree planted by water is not anxious in the year of drought. This is a really important principle, I think, for many of us. And again, I don't pretend to know intimately what you're going through, the troubles that you're up against, the challenges, but here's what I'm drawing from Jeremiah 17. Trusting in the Word of the Lord makes a person durable in a season of adversity. Trusting in the Word of the Lord makes a person durable in a season of adversity. Delighting in the Word of the Lord enables us to even be confident, even bold in the face of trouble. You see, suffering and adversity have a way to reveal who we really are and where we're at. Suffering and adversity also have a way of revealing what or whom we're depending on. And if we're not depending on the Lord, we will struggle immensely. We will struggle more than those who do lean upon the Lord in the day of trial. Because the Lord declares that those who lean upon Him, those who trust in Him, they will stand strong and they will endure in seasons of pain and hardship. Moreover, the Lord promises here that the tree planted by the water does not cease to bear fruit. The tree planted by water does not cease to bear fruit. I've shared with this congregation a couple of times, even though I'm the grandson of a fruit farmer, I have struggled in this environment. I've got all kinds of fruit trees in my yard. Lime trees, sour orange, killed a couple avocado trees, mango trees. I've got all kinds of trees. And I could count on these two hands the amount of fruit that I've got off them in the last year. We're desperate for trees that bear fruit. And the Lord says that the ordinary way of the Christian is to bear fruit. You know, you might be hearing me talk about my sour orange trees or my mango and my lime trees, and you're going to pull me aside after service and say, "Bryn, there's something wrong with your trees. They should be bearing fruit by now." The same can be said of the Christian. We should be bearing fruit by now. If we're a tree planted by streams of water, we should be bearing fruit right now. The well-planted tree does not cease to bear fruit. Just as a fruit tree has been designed by God to bear fruit, so the Christian has been redeemed to bear particular characteristics. And there is certainty in this. It's not like you might be a fruit-bearing Christian or you might not be. No, it says the well-planted tree does not cease to bear fruit. Every Christian will ultimately bear fruit. And if you don't, something's wrong. We need to attend to things. Godly characteristics should not be seen in fits and spurts. Godly traits should not be seen when the mood suits us. Godly traits should not merely be on display on Sunday morning. The spiritual fruit of a Christian should show itself in consistent and predictable ways. Your fruit, my fruit, should show itself in consistent and predictable ways. Well, you're taking notes. Pastor, what kind of fruit? Let me know, because I want to celebrate when some fruit comes. I want to go into the garden of my heart and see how I'm doing. What kind of fruit? The Apostle Paul gives us a list in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know why I'm making finger gestures, because there it is. You can count for yourself. There's a temptation to look at that list and say, oh, this is great. I have 9 things to go and do, 9 traits that I need to go and display. No, you're not being called to those 9 things. What? Aren't those the fruit of the Spirit? Aren't those in the Word of God? What do you mean I'm not called to pursue those 9 things? You're called to do one thing. You're called to do one thing. You're called to trust in the Lord. We can rephrase it: lean on the Lord, depend on the Lord, abide in the Lord. But we're not called to 9 things, we're called to one thing. Abide in the vine. Trust in the Lord. And when we do that, Jesus promises we will bear fruit. So the picture I want you to see this morning, friends, is that a tree planted by the water is a picture of a Christian living in close proximity to Jesus Christ. That whenever you come across in Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, wherever you find in Scripture a tree planted by water, remember that's code for living in close proximity to Jesus Christ. And this is the way to live a blessed life. This is the way of enduring prosperity. This is how we're supposed to live. You know the evangelistic tools? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. His plan is for you to trust Him. Lean on Him. Abide in Him. Cling to Him. Stay with Him. But first, we must be healed. We must be healed of a serious illness. We want all the blessings we've talked about, but there is an ailment that impairs our judgment. And if your Bible's open to Jeremiah 17, you know the ailment. Verse 9, we get the worst news. Thus says the Lord. Here's what He says. He says, the heart is deceitful above all else, above all things. The heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You probably have a friend like I do who says, you know, you just need to go with your heart. Follow your heart. Trust your gut. I don't trust my heart at all. The Bible says that my heart is desperately sick. That my heart misleads me. It causes me to make bad choices. How can this be? Solomon told us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. When that was quoted earlier, were you saying to yourself, well, why do we choose a way that seems right, but that it leads to death? How does this happen? That we're deceived, that we go down the wrong path. How does this happen? It happens because we have this illness from the fall, and our heart is struggling. It's sick. In order for us to choose the blessed life, in order for us to have a prosperous life, we need to put our trust in God and in His Word, and we need our defective hearts to be healed. I love Jeremiah's response to the Lord. So chapter 17 begins with, you know, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord says a bunch of things. And then it gets to the bit about the heart being desperately sick. And then it transitions to Jeremiah talking. And instead of complaining, which I might do, instead of despairing, which I'm prone to, instead of giving up, Jeremiah prays. He prays. Look at verse 14. It is a prayer pregnant with faith. He says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." Beloved, lasting prosperity follows well-placed trust. And to ensure that we place our trust in the right thing, to ensure that we are leaning on God and His Word and not trusting in ourselves, I urge you this morning, make Jeremiah's prayer your prayer. "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. You are my good shepherd. You are the bread of heaven. You are the light of the world. You are the vine that I must cling to. You are my praise." Cling to Jesus. Amen.